Our scriptures today are Psalm 2 and Matthew 3, 11 through 17. Will you pray with me first? Dear Lord, open our hearts and our minds to the power of your word, that as we read, we may know, understand, and obey your word for us today. And be with Ron as he brings us your message. In Christ, amen. Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And Matthew 3, 11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Amen.
Was anybody surprised as you heard Jackie read Matthew 3, 11 through 17? Any surprise for anybody? I didn't think so. However, I think this is one of the most shocking and surprising passages in the whole Bible. And I think that we all need to be surprised and shocked every time we read this. And we need to let the Word of God surprise us and shock us into following Him more. I think sometimes we get a little bit numb. We get too familiar with many of these texts, and we don't let them surprise us and hear them fresh. And so today I want to try and take you back there, and hopefully you will be a little bit surprised by this text again. Many of you know that I use Dr. Tom Wright as I read many of his commentaries and a lot of his works. And he says that in this passage, John was horrified. That's his term, horrified when Jesus came to him. So surprised. The other commentary that Crystal and I are using a lot while we're preaching through Matthew is by Dr. Bruner from Whitworth College. And in his commentary, he talks about the huge surprise of this. He talks and says that Jesus came, as John the Baptist was in verses 11 through 13, John the Baptist is pointing the way to Jesus. He knows he's coming, and he recognized him when he first got there. And John is a prophet. And he is prophesying that the one coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Two things. Now, only in Matthew does he add "and fire." And what John the Baptist is in the other Gospels doesn't have that. Just he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The two things that are coming, John is saying, the one who's coming after me, I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals or untie his sandals. And he is coming to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That's two things. For those who follow after him, he is coming to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, give you God's Spirit as you join with him. But for those who do not, it's going to be a baptism of fire and judgment. Fire and judgment is coming. And he says, be careful. His fork is in his hand. He's coming into the barn. He's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. And you better be sure you're on the right side of this, because the chaff's going to be burned up. And so from his prophecy, what he is expecting is almost a fiery chariot coming down from heaven, and God himself, or at least a huge angelic angel coming there, glowing and bringing down God's judgment and helping God's people, those who follow after him. That's what John is looking for. And what does he get? Instead, it comes Jesus. Where's the fiery chariot? Where's the fire coming from? John, Dale Bruner says, in his commentary, he says, Jesus is supposed to be a baptizer, and here he comes being a baptizee. John is shocked. He's horrified. What do you mean? You're supposed to baptize us, not the other way around. John is looking for the judgment of God to come down, vindicating his people. Those who in fact repent, the sinners who repent, will be justified by this, given the Holy Spirit. And everybody else, vindication. God's judgment is coming down. And so Jesus shows up. And he's very different than John the Baptist in his prophetic way. He recognizes him. He says, what's wrong? Did I get it wrong? You're not what I expected. But he knows this is God's answer. And so he says, what's going on, Jesus? Why aren't you baptizing with Holy Spirit and with fire, and you want to be baptized? We need to see that and be shocked by that. Because Jesus comes in a very, very surprising way for John, who has received a revelation from God. He is prophetic. He knows what's coming. And then Jesus doesn't fulfill those expectations. Jesus comes instead in a very humble way. Jesus comes and says, I am going to be obedient to my Father. And I'm going to do things his way, and it's going to start with you baptizing me. And that's how it's going to start. Notice that Jesus isn't a loner. He wants John to baptize him. He involves John in this. And notice what he says. It is proper for us to do this. He's including John in God's message here. God wants us to do this together. I am going to identify with sinners. Even though he was sinless, many times we focus on that. He was sinless. Why did he need to be baptized? He did not need to be baptized for repentance of his sins because he was sinless. We know that from other places in the New Testament. He came to identify with sinners. and to go through a baptism of repentance so that he could identify with us entirely. Jesus came. He came down from heaven to become human. We just got through studying that at Advent and Christmas, right? The incarnation. And in all manner of that, he came down. He came down to identify with us. He didn't come down to begin the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He came down and said, I need to be baptized. I need to identify. I need to stand in the river with the sinners and be like them. Even though he was sinless. Total shock, absolutely horrified for John, till Jesus says, we need to do this together. You're a part of this. And then it continues. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went out of the water. Now, what does that remind us of? Should remind us of two events. The first event happened at the Red Sea. Anybody remember that story? Maybe we need to have Holly preach on that next week to the children again. As the nation of Israel came up out of the Red Sea, right? And then they wandered around the desert for 40 years because they disobeyed God the first time, right? You all know the story? Good, I see some head shaking. And then as they were about to enter the Promised Land, what did they do? They had to cross a river. What river was it? The Jordan River. Did you notice? Jesus came from Galilee to what? The Jordan to be baptized. So here he is enacting, just as Israel crossed the Jordan, came up out of the Jordan River to establish, to come in and conquer the Promised Land. This is Jesus coming up out of the water is symbolic of he is constituting the new Israel. As he comes out of the water, it's as if the whole Exodus story is being summed up again. He's crossing through the water. He's coming up out of the waters of baptism, and he is going to form the new Israel. Let me ask you, there will be a final exam for all of us, right? So let me just give you a little pop quiz right now. How many tribes were there in Israel? How many tribes? 12, okay? When Jesus came out of the waters of baptism, the symbolic new Exodus, the new Israel, he went off into the desert. Oh, that ought to remind us of something. 40 days, 40 years. Any similarities there? Yeah. Okay. How many disciples did he choose? 12. 12 tribes, 12 special disciples. He's constituting the new Israel, the new Exodus, the new people of God. And how is he going to do this? Is he coming down in a fiery chariot like John expected, putting everything to right with power and might? Is that how he does it? No. When he comes up out of the waters of baptism, at that moment, heaven was opened. Heaven was torn apart. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. I want you to turn back, if you have your Bible open, turn back to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63, starting with the 15th verse. The prophet Isaiah is recognizing and lamenting, God, you have always been our God. You've been over us. And listen what he says, beginning at verse 15 of chapter 63, going on a little bit into 64. Look down from heaven and see, from your lofty throne, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and your might? Where is this fiery chariot? Where is all this? Your tender compassion, your tenderness and compassion are withheld from us. But you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us or Israel acknowledge us, you, Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. Why, Lord, do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so that we do not revere you? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes that are your inheritance. For a little while your people possessed your holy place, but now our enemies have trampled down your sanctuary. We are yours from of old, but you have not ruled over them. They have not been called by your name. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, tear them apart, and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. Isaiah is recognizing, you have always been our God. We've strayed from you. We've turned to you. When are you going to tear the heavens open and come down? And does he get his answer? Yes. He gets his answer. God tears the heavens open at Jesus' baptism, and he comes down. Does he come down in might? Is this an eagle that comes flying down? Is it a lion or a bear? No, it's a dove, a symbol of peace. A dove, which we saw as a symbol of peace, starting even in Genesis chapter six, when in the flood story. Jesus uses this also. Later on in Matthew, we're going to find when he sends his disciples out on mission. Are we called to do his mission? Okay, when he sends his disciples out on mission, he says, be as crafty as snakes, but as gentle as doves. God descends not in might and in glory, but God tears the heavens open and he descends as a dove in gentleness. And then we hear the voice of God. And here Matthew is very plain. Sometimes people say, well, who heard this? In some of the other Gospels, it's spoken to Jesus. It says, you are my son. Okay? You are my beloved son. You are my very, you know. But here it says, and the voice from heaven says, this is my son, whom I love and with whom I am well pleased. This is not just for Jesus to hear. It's for the assembled sinners to hear. It's an announcement to the world, coming straight out of Psalm 2, which Jackie read for us. Straight out of Psalm 2. This one is the anointed one. This one is my son, my beloved son, with whom I'm well pleased. We're going to hear that again in Matthew later on. Anybody? We'll have another pop quiz. Anybody know when we'll hear that? Yes, ma'am. Transfiguration. And he adds on at the end, listen to him. Same words. This is my son, my beloved son. I am very well pleased, and listen to him. God speaks and says, in case John the Baptist had any doubt whatsoever, that doubt is set aside right here. This is my son, the anointed one, with whom I am well pleased. Because he went in obedience into the baptism, humbly submitting himself to this baptism of repentance so he could fully identify with the people that he came to be with. Fully human, in the river with the sinners. I want you to fast forward for a little while. At the end of the book, Jesus was crucified between whom? Two criminals, right? Two criminals. He took on, at that point, again, though he had been sinless, he took on all the sins of the world, and he died the death that the sinners deserve, right? We know the end of the story. So from the beginning of his ministry to the end of his ministry, who is he identifying with? That's not rhetorical. Who is he identifying with? Us. All of us. In our humanity, in our sinfulness. He comes and takes it all upon himself. From beginning to end of his ministry, he is identifying with sinful humanity and takes our punishment. from beginning to end. He does it humbly with the gentleness of the dove. And he calls us to follow him and do the same. So how are we to respond? Certainly, we have been given the gift of God's Holy Spirit within us. God is powerful. He empowers us with his Spirit to do his mission and his ministry. Notice what happens here also when Jesus talks to John. John says, wait a minute, what are you doing here? You're supposed to be the baptizer, not the baptizee, right? You got it all backwards. And Jesus says, let it happen now, because this is proper for us to do. And what happens? What Jesus says happens, doesn't it? John did it. We're going to find that over and over again in Matthew. What Jesus says happens. Now, as Holly, you're not doing the children's message next week, are you? But as she told us today in the children's message, he goes off into the desert. Why? To be tempted. And finally, he tells Satan to leave. And what does Satan do? He leaves. What Jesus says, his words enable the action. So Jesus tells us, his disciples, to do certain things. He tells us in his Bible to do things, and his word enables us to carry it out because we have his Spirit within us. But he calls us to do it his way, not in our worldly way. And the church needs to follow what he says for us to do. Yes, his Spirit empowers us, but it empowers us to do his work in his way, not in our own way. What is the work we are to do? We're to spread his gospel message. We are to love one another and love others, right? And what he commands us to do, he enables us to do by his word. So how do we respond? Do we respond always in gentleness like a dove? Do we spread his gospel message as a church, as individuals, in a spirit of gentleness and humility? Pride and arrogance, thundering down in power, is not the way that Jesus works, and he doesn't call us to do that either. He calls us to love one another. Look around you. Do you love everyone in here in this room? That's where he calls you first. Do you love the people that in your family? Those are easy. How about people who are different than us? Do we love them with a spirit of gentleness, humility, putting them before us? Or do we do it in a sense of power? As you think about and contemplate how Jesus starts his ministry, going down into the river with the sinners, humbly, instead of coming in power and might, as John, just in one paragraph before, as John expected, put that into your own life. How do we respond to others to whom we disagree? How do we respond to people who think differently than we do? How do we respond to people who may look differently than we do? Do we respond as Jesus would, humble and gentle, spreading a message of love, or do we do it with our pride and our arrogance and our power? The choice is up to us. It starts with each one of us, and from us it spreads throughout our church, throughout our nation, throughout our world. God calls us to follow a path of gentleness and love. May it be so. Amen.